ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, and we're doing an in-depth study in the book of Jude. And we're in part 3 this morning of our 4-part study on contending for the faith that's been entrusted to us. In other words, this faith that has been given to us is unchanging. What was spoken by Jude and the other writers of the Bible is for us today as much as it was for their day. It's unchanging. We don't have to update the Bible for the 21st century because my God is all-knowing, and he knew what I needed today as well as the people need it back then, and it's the same thing. You know, I understand some people feel, why are we going through all this? I know the Bible. I know what I believe. It's kind of a waste of time for me, but I'm here to warn you, be careful with that kind of thinking, because I have seen people who I thought were very, very, very grounded in the Word of God be swayed by false teachers with their false doctrine. And it's interesting, with one group, they were into this heavily, this one teacher, and they wanted me to listen to them. And so I always like to look at what they believe about salvation. It's important, right? That's pretty foundational. And when I went and looked at it, this is what he believed. You need Jesus for your salvation. Praise the Lord. But you have to keep the law because Jesus is the law. And so we have to follow the law to be saved. Well, he's not even a saved person that they were listening to. You see how dangerous it is? You know, these false teachers don't sound goofy. They are very good at what they do. Remember what Satan said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He challenged the Word of God. Has God indeed said? Those are very important words, and never forget them, because that's what Satan does. Oh, does God really mean that? Well, did he say it? If he said it, he really means it. And we have to be careful with that. It's easy to get swayed by these guys. And, you know, I think, you know, one of the reasons we're digging into this so much is because the days we're living in, and I think Jude was writing for his day as well as our day, that we have to stand up for what we believe in, you know? We can't be a Casper milk toast and let everyone else speak whatever they want to believe, and we're just sitting back because we don't want to offend anyone, we don't want to hurt it. No, you stand up for the truth of God. You know, when Jesus spoke forth the words of God, did the Jewish religious leaders like it? No. When the apostles, disciples spoke forth the words of God, did the people like it? No. You know, Paul, he would go into the Jewish synagogues first before he went to the Gentiles. And most of the time he caused an uproar and they threw him out. Why? Because when you speak the truth, people don't always like it. And there's the problem. But we can't be that way. And remember, part one of our study, we looked at faith once delivered. And, you know, the gospel message is unchanging, guys. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, not by good works, not even a little good works. You see, how we live out our faith by doing good shows that we are saved. It doesn't save us because Jesus saves. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. There's always the key. Boasting how good we are. And that's why I'm going to heaven? No. It's a grace gift. Last time in part 2 of our study, we looked at faith to contend for. And this faith that's been entrusted to us, we have to contend for. We're not to compromise what we believe to make people feel better about living in sin. And that's kind of the idea today. This is what the world has got the church to do. Oh, you don't want to be unloving. You want to be like Jesus and just love people. So don't go against what they're doing. Just love them. Well, that's not love. If you allow them to continue down a path that's going to destroy them, is that really love? No. You got to speak the truth. And you got to do it, obviously, in a loving way. Well, part three this morning in our study, we're going to look at faith threatened from within. And I think we're all aware of the threat from outside with unbelievers. I mean, you look at the world and they're coming against what we believe. That's not a big issue for me. I understand that. The big issue is when it comes from within the church itself. And there's the danger. And, you know, if the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed, then what people are believing for their salvation is vanity. It's empty. And how many people are going to end up in hell believing they are headed for heaven? There's the danger. That's why this is so dangerous. Do you know the difference between first-degree murder and second-degree murder? Really, one word, premeditation. And if you plan to kill someone and carry through with that plan, you're doing it deliberately, obviously, and it's more serious of a crime. That's first-degree murder. Second-degree murder, you may commit the crime in the heat of the moment, but you didn't go out looking to kill that person. There was no intent on your part. Now, both are bad. I'm not trying to say one is better than the other. But by changing the gospel message, it's premeditated murder. What do I mean? You're sending people to hell by the message you're given. That's how dangerous, again, it is. And the scriptures are really clear on what the gospel message is all about, how we're saved. And now people are bringing in a false gospel, a bloodless gospel, one that it's not the Jesus of the Bible anymore. And people are comfortable with what they believe, but it's not according to the Word of God. Think about a plumb line. A plumb line helps you to build a structure, a wall, straight, right? But what if the plumb line's off a little bit? Well, then the whole structure is going to be off. And as you keep going up and up, the structure is going to be more and more off. And that's what happens when people, well, it may not be in the Bible, but it's okay. Because mostly what they're saying is true. But if you're a little off here, by the time you get to that end point, are you going to miss heaven? Because you missed the gospel message, you missed Jesus. That's why it's so important. We can call it the gospel reset because that's exactly what's happening. Back in May 2022, not that long ago, we see a trend in general that's getting worse, just watering down the Bible, the good news. A new poll finds that just 4% of executive pastors, I don't know who an executive pastor is, but, you know, it's executive pastor, have a biblical worldview. 4% have a biblical worldview. What's the other view? Secular worldview. We go along with what the world is saying and what the world is doing. 4% of pastors in churches today, that should just blow our minds away. Because then what are they giving to the people, this other 96%? They're giving a worldview on how to live out your faith instead of a biblical worldview. There's the danger. That's why things are so messed up. That's why churches can ordain gay, homosexual pastors, lesbian pastors, because they have a worldview, a secular one, not a biblical one. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, but now we're becoming blended into the world. There is no difference. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you see the church, all the churches in the world, all the religions in the world coming together into one. How could that happen with Christianity? You have a different Jesus. You have a Jesus that is ecumenical and accepting of everything and anything. And that's how you can bring the religions of the world together. And again, 4% of these pastors are influencing their people. In 1873, Charles Finney preached this. This is 1873, right before I was born, somewhere in there. If the public press lacks moral discrimination, if the church is degenerate and worldly, if the world loses its interest in religion, if Satan rules in our halls of legislation, if our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. Wow. Why? Because we've compromised so much. We're not influencing anyone anymore. One writer said, "We have believed that we should not blend in and not rock the boat, showing the non-believers around us that we're no different than they are. But while it's important to be contributing members of the society, and while we're called to be peacemakers, not troublemakers, we are also called to swim against the tide and go against the grain. We are called to show the world a better way. Sadly, many Christian leaders have put more emphasis on discovering what's trending in society than learning what's on God's heart. In their quest to become relevant, they have become irrelevant." Exactly. You know, it's always funny when the church tries to keep up with the world, the church lags behind. It's always trying to do new things like the world, but they're always a few years behind it, and the world's into something else, and now the church has got to keep updating and updating. And like I said last time, you know, the big trend now, make churches really dark, paint the walls dark, real dim lighting, so you can't read your Bibles. I don't know if that's the intent, but I need light to read my Bibles, okay? Why are we so much like the world? Our worship has become so worldly. Our worship is about God. I don't want to offend anyone. Well, it is what it is. Worship is not about you. We're not worshiping you. We're worshiping God. And so the music helps facilitate that, and the words should be focused upon God. We come in here bringing lots of baggage with us. Who knows what our week was like? And our minds are going 240. They're all over the place trying to figure out, you know, what are we going to do this week? And all of a sudden we start to worship. And what happens when we start to worship? Now it's no longer I'm focusing upon myself and all my problems. I'm thinking about God. And as I begin to worship Him, I'm now ready to receive His word. Wow, is that awesome, huh? That's what worship is about. Worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, preachers from the past have warned us over and over again about the apostasy that has come into the church. The Bible has warned us in the last days of the apostasy, the falling away. Are we listening? This morning, we're going to pick up here in Jude 1, verse 3, as we look at faith threatened within. Look at what Jude wrote. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, Jude wanted to write about our common salvation, but the Lord, the Holy Spirit, got a hold of his heart and said, you know what? You need to write about contending for the faith because these imposters have come in with their false teaching and are destroying the church. And, you know, if they're not teaching from the Word of God, then they're presenting doctrines of demons. And people are like, oh, that's not very nice, Joe. That's just the reality. If you're not teaching from God's word, but you're giving your own opinions, the world's ideas, is that of God? No. Well, where's the other source? Satan. These guys are so good they look like Christians. They even may sound a little like Christians, but they're pretenders. And now they have come right out into the church, and they're bringing their false teaching into it. And the first, we see that they turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. In other words, the grace of God is so rich, so deep, you could do whatever you want. God will forgive you. The more you sin, we see more of God's grace put on display. So don't worry about sin. It's not a big deal. What they've done is they've taken this wonderful gift of grace and they turned it into immoral living. They were justifying their sin. You could do whatever you want because it's all under grace. Ridiculous. And, you know, think about the heart of man. It's evil. And it leads to immoral lifestyle, sexual promiscuity. You can indulge in anything you want because many believed it was the spirit that was important, not the flesh. That was the Gnosticism. That was what was going on in the early church. That's what John wrote about in his epistles, Gnosticism. But what do the scriptures say about that? You see, that's our plumb line again. I may say that often, but that is our plumb line. What does the word of God say? Well, Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, there it is. And what does he say? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And he's talking about the habitual sin. Should we continue in it so that grace may abound? It shows everyone how graceful God, how much grace God extends to us. The more we sin, he forgives us. And Paul says, of course not. That's ridiculous. Perish the thought. God forbid. I'll put it in my vernacular. What, are you nuts? I think that's what he was saying. Are you guys crazy? You died to sin. And it's the past tense. The moment you got saved, you died to sin. And yes, once we were dead in sins, according to Ephesians 2:1, but now we're dead to sin. It no longer has the power over us that it once did. It's not Lord of our lives. It doesn't mean that sin is gone. It's not extinct. We're just not slaves to it anymore. If the Son has set you free, Jesus said, that you are free indeed. Is it a battle? Each and every day when I wake up, it's a battle, and it goes on until I go to bed at night. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. They war against each other. But when you surrender to the Holy Spirit and by his power, you are not in bondage to sin any longer. But what we're seeing today is that what the Bible says is immoral is being replaced with love. We're just showing our love. Remember, Paul dealt with that in Corinthians. There was a young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmom. And the Corinthians were like, aren't we loving Paul? We just love people. It doesn't matter what sin they're involved in. We welcome them. It's no problem. And what did Paul say? Cast that one out for the destruction of his flesh. Cast him out of what? The church. You see, he couldn't go down the street to the next church because back then there weren't churches all over the place. That's what people do today. I get kicked out of one church, I'll go to the next one, and they won't find out about me. Paul said, let him get his flesh destroyed. What does he mean? He means he's outside the protection of the church now. He's on his own. Let Satan buffet him a little bit, and hopefully he'll repent and get right. And he did, because in 2 Corinthians, Paul says to welcome this one back. He got right with God. That's the whole point. That's love. Not what the Corinthians were trying to do. And Jude tells us, as well as we see in many other places in the Bible, that these guys who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Again, if that's the game you want to play, look out, because God's going to judge you for his sins. And he's going to deal with, you know, past judgment, present characteristics of false teachers, and future judgment. Judgment is going to come for them. And again, we have to be very careful today in what we believe. It needs to be according to God's word. Again, Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the church does not determine what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible that determines what the church teaches. We're going to go into 1 and 2 Timothy after Jude, probably in 2033. This is when we'll finish. No. Few weeks. Why 1 and 2 Timothy? Because that's what the church is all about. Many of you are new to Calvary. You don't even know what the church government or board looks like. And so we'll talk about what the church is all about. What's the function of the church? It's important. You know, in Sweden, church attendance dropped. People aren't really interested in going to church. And someone was asked about that, and she said that socialism of the Swedish government was a significant reason for all of this. The government had taken over the role that used to belong to the church. Instead of the church bringing meals to the ill or cleaning their house or providing a ride to the doctor, the government provided all these services. The church had lost its role in society. Whatever the cause for the decline of Christianity in Europe, the reality of its decline is undeniable. Absolutely. So as we get more people coming for just different activities like bingo night than for services on Sunday. Wow, something's wrong. You know, for me, one of the joys is to gather together with believers to worship the Lord and to hear from Him. I love to do that. And that should be our heart's desire. But the church has become lazy. And what the church ends up doing is it's interested in what you can give me. What do you have here for me? I've seen it many times. I've seen the phone calls. How many single people are in your church, they would ask me? Or what kind of programs do you have? Or how long is your service? I never tell them the answer to that one. But think about it. What's the one thing, and there's only been like one or two over the 28 years that have actually asked me, what do you teach? No one asks what I teach. I could have been teaching Jesus is in a spaceship behind the Hale-Bopp comet, and they'd be like, well, at least you got some singles in there. I'll be there. Are you kidding me? No, teaching is at the forefront. But again, wow. In fact, I had, years ago, there was a grandparent that took our grandchildren to church, and they left the church because we didn't have like all the bells and whistles for Sunday school that other churches have. And they knew that the church they were going to, teaching was a little off. But they felt, you know, at least the kids enjoy it. And my thinking is, okay, so the teaching is off for the adults. What are they teaching the children? You see, there's the problem. It may start out really small, but these false teachings tend to grow because we pattern ourselves after what the world is doing, what the world is saying. You know, back in Acts 20, Paul stopped at Miletus, and he meets with the Ephesian elders there. And one of the things he said to them is, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's an interesting statement. He gave them the whole counsel of God. The gospel message, the word of God, he taught them. He didn't water it down. He didn't compromise what the Bible said to make people comfortable. He just spoke the truths of God found in the word of God. And if we tell people what they want to hear, not what God has spoken once and for all, can we say I'm innocent of the blood of all men? No. You know, Paul warned the Ephesians. And I think it's a warning for us today in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. And he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So to these pastors, Paul wants them to understand that the people, the sheep that are entrusted to them, they have to take care of them because Jesus purchased them with his blood. Why this warning? Because Paul understood that savage wolves were going to come in. And not only from outside the church, the amazing thing, from within the church itself, they would rise up. How will you know them? Because they'll try and draw people to themselves. I don't want you drawn to me. I want you drawn to Jesus. I'm sorry, if you're drawn to me, something's wrong. You need therapy. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to draw close to him. I want you to depend upon him. Don't depend upon me. Depend upon him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.